sing to each other, we remind one another of your care. But Lord, do we believe it? You are the one who sees the heart, and so it's our prayer as we enter into your word this morning that you would make us as those who don't just know these truths, who aren't the sort of folks who will simply say them as nice words or catchphrases to help encourage someone else. But Lord, work in us that we would believe in your goodness, your sustaining care, that you provide all that is necessary for your people to be found safely in our heavenly home. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would use your words, the very things that you have already spoken, to produce that in us. In Christ's name, amen. You know, here at the end of the service, we're going to sing Charles Wesley's classic hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." That's one of my favorites. I'm not sure, maybe it's because I grew up Methodist, but there's one line in the very third verse that's always caught my attention, and maybe it's caught yours too. "Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace." Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, you know, say what you will, but the British had a way with the English language here. It's not just beautiful, though, but it's also true. And so the question for us, the challenge before us, First Ephraim, this morning is this: do we believe that Jesus Christ removes what we fear? Do you trust that Jesus will give life and health and peace forever? And what's more, do you believe that Jesus will do that in you and for you? Not just someone else, not somebody else's life, someone else's situation, but in you, dear brother or sister, if you'll trust him. I realize I've probably already set a few of you, you're like, okay, where's he going with this? I'm not talking about that sort of, you know, TV preacher, health and wealth. We're not going to be selling magic prayer cloths at the end of the service. No, that's not what I mean. Instead, I'm talking about what we're going to see from Mark's gospel this morning. Jesus will do all that we need and more. The Savior that we trust and proclaim and worship today is no different from the Savior that we're going to read of in just a moment. And this isn't just history of way back when. This is our Savior who lives and ever intercedes for us even today, as Hebrews tells us. So the question for you and for me is whether we're going to believe all that he has promised, trusting that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that in that valley we can proclaim alongside the 23rd Psalm, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I believe that is utterly transformational if we believe it. So, let's see Mark's record of our Savior this morning so that our faith would be enlarged as we follow after him. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. You may already see we're going to cover a number of verses this morning. There's a reason for that. So often I think we get the wrong expectation with Mark. You know, we talk about it, well, it's the shortest gospel, and yeah, it is. It also has longer chapters than the others. Mark tends to have stories that are linked to stories, so sometimes to see Mark well, we actually need to take a bigger chunk. There are other places we'll take just two or three verses, but here, I actually think Mark wants us to see the big picture, and it starts in verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. I just pause there for a second. We'll keep going. But there's something interesting going on in this second half of Mark chapter 5, and that's why I've chosen to take all these verses together. Because what we're going to see is actually two stories. The first here is about a deathly ill daughter. The second, also well known, is going to be about a lady with a years-long health struggle. And the reason that we're going to take these together is because that's how Mark tells them. He interrupts this first part of the story with the second one, and then he's going to return to the first part again. And whenever you see something like that in the Bible, you should ask yourself why. Right? If you went out and picked up a book off Amazon or went to the bookstore, or you're going to assume that, you know, if they get to the point where it's professionally published, there's been an editor, there's a reason for what's written and why and in what order. Right? There's been a lot of care given to that. Well, nothing is different when it comes to the scriptures. It's not as if Mark's writing and then he kind of forgets, and, "Oh, wait, there's this other story I wanted to tell you." Right? He's not like me, where I too often interrupt myself. No. Mark actually has a purpose for us seeing this. Well, what is it? Why does he do this? The first reason is simply that this is the way things happened as he's recording. Jesus was on his way to deal with this first problem when the second came up and touched him, quite literally, as we'll see. The second reason is that rather than splitting these stories apart and, you know, talking about them separately, Mark wants us to see something about who Jesus is and what Jesus does by hearing these stories together. We'll miss that if we pull them apart. So, here's how we begin. Jesus is racking up the frequent motor miles. He's crossed back into Jewish lands now, and upon arrival, he's once more surrounded by the crowds. Right? This familiar scene. Mark keeps telling us that this is happening. Into this scene steps Jairus. Jairus is a leader, we're told, in the local synagogue, the gathering of Jews. Not quite like a church. It's a different idea, but that's probably the closest idea we would have to it. Maybe a chapel. So not a cathedral, but kind of a local neighborhood expression there. And Jairus comes to Jesus, and we see him falling to the ground before the Lord, desperately crying out for help. And help why? Well, it's help on behalf of his very ill daughter. Because unlike the Pharisees, this group who is already, we're reading here early in Mark, opposing Jesus, unlike the scribes, the official teachers of the law, this Jairus believes that Jesus can do something, and that he will. Unlike the Gentiles earlier in this chapter, so the non-Jewish people that Jesus was just with, this leader doesn't want Jesus to go away either, right? Remember that with the pigs that went down and drowned and they asked him to leave after he healed the demon-possessed man? No, notice this is a completely different situation from what we've been seeing so far. Instead, this leader wants Jesus to come with him. And quickly, it's Jesus, we need you. Come with me. Daughter would live. And I wonder, friends, isn't this where you and I so often are? Just like this father, in spite of our best efforts, we can't control life. We don't have all the answers. Our medicine, our science, our wealth, our technology. I mean, there comes a point when none of that will solve our worst fears, our deepest worries. Accidents still happen. Even the best surgeon cannot fix every problem. Is it any wonder that our prayer lists are so filled with health concerns? Is it any surprise that so many in our world, even non-Christians, obsessed with health and fitness. It's not just so that they can look good in their Instagram photo. It's because this is something we can't really control as humans. At least not like we want. Truly, health is one of our greatest fears. And into this fear steps our Savior. And what will he do? Well, let's see. Verse 24, and he went with him, with Jairus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, well, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And so Jesus is on his way with Jairus. This little girl is deathly ill. She needs immediate help. Jesus is, he's going to go. And it's right then that the second story happens. A woman who had suffered for 12 years. 12 years. You suffered for 12 years? I mean, I thought recovering from a broken rib for 8 weeks was bad. Well, she seeks out Jesus. She had gone to doctors previously, we're told, and had only gotten worse. I mean, remember what medical care would have been like in these days. Care is probably an over-optimistic word there. In fact, she had deeply suffered through these various treatments. And now she's worse off. She's poor. She's ceremonially unclean because of the blood and without hope in a worldly sense. This woman is desperate and destitute. What can she do? And yet, notice this, somehow or another, she has heard about Jesus. She clung to a ray of hope that this desperate thought that he could do something where all the physicians had failed, that Jesus could do something. So she sought him out. And, of course, she finds him surrounded by the crowd. Now, at this point, she believes that all she needs to do is to just get close enough to touch him. Just to touch him. That would be enough. I want you to notice how Mark records this. Notice he doesn't say that she believed that Jesus' clothing was magical, and if she just touched it, it would be, you know, like some sort of fantasy movie. No, that's not what Mark actually says. Sometimes we get strange ideas, and they're usually corrected by just looking closely at the scriptures. No, this woman's trust is not in Christ's clothing. This is not a magic relic. This is not like when you, sadly, go to some of the great cathedrals in Europe, and you find off in the nave or the chapel on the side, they've got their box, usually enshrined in gold, and there's some little tiny piece of the cross or torn piece of garment supposedly belonging to some saint. No, this is nothing like that. Instead, her trust in Jesus is so great that she thinks she doesn't need to do anything more than just get close to him. It's astounding. Right? That Jesus' power is so massive that she doesn't have to have his full attention. Jesus doesn't have to say some magic words and do a little jig. And no, it's just, if I can just touch touch him. It's like his power is ready to burst out from him. That's what she believes. His power would be enough. It would be so great that she would be healed. So she puts her plan into action. She touches Jesus and is immediately made well. Mark's favorite word, it seems, immediately. Right? Notice this isn't, you know, delayed action of, okay, I'll touch him and I'll go home and in, you know, 2 weeks I'll see if it. No, it's immediately. And also, just as immediately, Jesus knows what's happened. And he decides to make a point of it. You ever thought about that? He could have just, I mean, he knew what happened. He could have just kind of, in his fully God, fully man, you know, kind of got that little knowing smile of like, her day has just been made, and I'm just not going to say anything, and just let her enjoy. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Why? He's not trying to embarrass this woman, but instead he wants to encourage her and to teach something to the crowd, to the disciples, to everyone around, to people who don't understand why and who Christ is. And so he asks the question aloud, you know, who touched me? The woman comes before him. She falls down, kind of like Jairus, actually. She tells all of what happened, and then Jesus makes his point. And what is it? Well, first, it's that this woman is loved. Daughter, he says. Notice his response is not, how dare you? You didn't have my permission. What do you think you're doing? It's not accusatory. Instead, it's that this woman is loved. And because Jesus is fully God and fully man, she is loved by God. I mean, what compassion. How relational is this? It's not just some transaction. Okay, well, yep, you're healed, and that's great, and now, you know, go do. No, it's personal, isn't it? Dear friends, sons and daughters, this is how Jesus sees all who come to him. This person. You're not just an anonymous number. Recently we were figuring out some phone service things. And when I contacted that particular company, you know, what did they want to know? Well, what's your phone number? Apparently that's the key to my account. It's not my name, it's not anything else, just what's your number? At no point in the conversation was I asked anything personal. It was just, what's the number? That is not our God. Brothers and sisters, that is not our God. You aren't just a number to him, anonymous, uncaring. Yeah, maybe you somehow figured out this salvation. No. You are made in the image of God. He knows you. Be comforted today. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Jesus speaks of her faith. This dear gal, near as we can read, has no doctorate in theology. She hasn't been to seminary. She's not some super holy missionary. It says nothing about her being, you know, from the perfect spiritual family. It doesn't say any of that, and she doesn't need any of that. Mark doesn't say she was some sort of perfect, faithful example in her community. Instead, all we know is that she believed Jesus could and would heal her. She believed in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says to her that she has been made well by faith. Not the strength of her own faith. Don't mistake that. Sometimes we read that wrong, as if, oh, well, she had enough faith and that's why she was healed. And do that, and you will skew every healing in the Bible badly. And folks wonder why, you know, faith healing and things, it seems like such a, you know, kind of snake oil today. Well, it's because that's never what the Bible has been saying. No. Instead, it's by her faith in Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus has done. She's trusting Jesus, not herself. Not even her understanding of theology and doctrine about Jesus. She's trusting of Jesus Christ. First, E free. Understand this. Jesus heals the sick, the lame. In fact, that's an Old Testament prophecy that he fulfills. Now, I realize some of you have prayed for some sort of healing for years. You've been dealing with something or other, and you think you've seen no answer. I get that in this life. But I also want to assure you of this. Someday in Christ, you will be healed. Someday, every loved one in Jesus will be made whole. Ever thought about that? The fact that we don't see Christ's giving us a new body in this new heavens and new earth, the fact that we kind of downplay that is because we don't have a big enough picture of what Jesus promises. To live with Christ in eternity without flaw, without blemish, without brokenness, without disease, without sin, without funerals, without death. Whatever happens in our 50 or 70 or 90 years of life here and now, isn't that even greater? Don't get me wrong, pray by all means. Notice, these are very physical, tangible things in the lifetime of these people. It's not wrong to ask God for healing. I don't want you to hear that. But I do want you to understand that the healing we most need, the healing that is assured, is the healing that we will have forever. And that prayer does not go unanswered. What's more, often, though not always, the Lord often does answer our prayers in the here and now. It's just testimony even more of His grace. So men and women, boys and girls, you can trust Jesus. You can call on Him. We call upon Him to do what we cannot. In this case, what no doctor can. Trust Christ with your health. Trust Jesus with your fears. That's not all. In verse 35, we pick up the story yet again, don't we? But while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this. He told them to give her something to eat. Disease healed, now death defeated. Right? These final verses are both heart-rending on the one hand and heart-stirring on the other, aren't they? The heart-rending parts come first. These messengers come to Jairus. I mean, you don't want to read too much into it. You know, maybe Mark's just giving a summary, but it sounds heartless, doesn't it? You know, as if, well, hey, you're just troubling Jesus. You know, there's nothing else that can be done here. There's no hope. Why bother him? You know, don't you see the crowds? He's got other needs, other people. Why trouble? That's not what Jesus says or sees here, though, does he? Jesus isn't sitting there, you know, checking his phone. "Yeah, I do have some other stuff. I'm sorry. Sorry we didn't get there in time." know, they're not like, hey, you know, Jesus, come on, we got to go. This interruption's God of love. That's not what happens. Instead, Jesus says to Jairus the words that we ourselves so often forget and need to remember. Do not fear. Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe. Is it any wonder that Jesus so often tells those who follow him not to fear? Aren't we driven by fear in our lives, in this world? I don't know that I'm old enough to fully realize when this happened, but at least when I started noticing was after 9/11. That was also when I started paying attention to the news, so maybe it's biased. But at that point, I started noticing more and more the news of the day, the things we heard were always fearful. Oh, we've got to be afraid of people near and far. Oh, what did we see over the past few months, right? It seems like every company is putting out food that, unintentionally, but people are getting sick from, so you got to be afraid of what you're eating. You know, be careful about that quarter pounder with cheese. Right? Fear. Fear sells. That's probably why it's so popular. And brothers and sisters, we would be naive if we thought this didn't affect us, because this is the water we're swimming in, is constant fear. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a caregiver, those fears are magnified these days. And what about for your kids, your grandkids? How's that going to work? What do you need to do? I'm told, I don't follow a lot of the kind of young mom blogs, but Melanie tells me, this is a huge thing for young mothers now also. It's, you know, what do the experts say about how to do this with your baby? And if you don't, you're probably a bad mother, and so you need to do that and that and that. And it's just fear and anxiety ratcheted up about everything in life. And isn't this then what we need to be told is, do not fear, only believe. Only believe. I was recently reading Revelation chapter 1, and I saw this point emphasized again. John should not fear because why? It's because Christ is near. So it is with us. And so it is here. As Jesus and Jairus continue toward the house, he thins the crowd. This is going to be a miracle for only a few. It's not going to be caught by, you know, someone with a cell phone. It's not going to be posted on social media. Instead, arriving at the house, we read of yet another heart-wrenching scene. Right? You know, the wailers are there. It's horrendous. And I want you to notice Christ's confidence in all this. It looks one way, but appearances can be deceiving. Because what appears hopeless to humanity is no challenge for our Lord. And then the miracle is performed. Right? It's almost without any drama. It's almost anticlimactic. Right, if this was a movie, you're expecting now it to be like, whoa, and it's really not. It's just, little girl, arise. Right, there's no pyrotechnics, no fireworks, no struggle, which, by the way, should encourage you and I. That Christ can raise the dead from the grave is not some struggle for him. It's not hard. It's not in doubt. Instead, Jesus takes the little girl by the hand, speaks to her. She lives again. And friends, I wonder, do you believe in a Lord, in a Savior who raises the dead? I'm not sure there's anything more unique to Christianity than this. It's not just an afterlife. Lots of spiritualities and religions believe that. It's that God himself took on flesh, paid the penalty for our sins, our rebellion, and then gives life to dead people. That's what Christianity is. That's the good news. That's why it's good news. And so I wonder, do you pray big prayers, right? Think back over your prayers this week. Are they big prayers that seem utterly and wildly outside of ever being answered? Like, this is too much. No, we need to God can do anything and everything, and that he works for the care and blessing of his people. And I want you to, you know, this synagogue ruler doesn't think, well, you know, I mean, my daughter's near death, there's just time short, there's not much I can do, well, I'll just sit on my hands. This woman with the bleeding, she doesn't think, well, it's 12 years, I've gone to all the best doctors, I've spent all that I had, there's probably no one, you know, nothing can be done. That's not what they do. Instead, they come to Jesus, they trust in Jesus. There is no problem too big for our Lord. Because here's the good news. All that we fear, right, our health, death, war, terrible tragedies, these, as C.S. Lewis writes it, all of these will come untrue. I love that phrase. It will come untrue. Our King will rescue us through all of these. Notice I didn't say from all of them. I mean, ultimately, yes. But as we just read in the 23rd Psalm, it's through. It's not that we won't suffer in this life. It is that he will help us. The most important thing about this life isn't, brothers and sisters, that we would just have length of days. That is a blessing, the Bible says. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we would be known and know Jesus Christ. Take comfort that our Savior's power is what will see us safely through. That it's our Good Shepherd who leads us through that valley. And because he is near, we need not fear anything. Praise him that whatever ailments and diseases and disabilities we face in this life, they will not last forever. Guaranteed. They will be healed. If not in this life, then certainly in eternal life. So what remains for us? What's the takeaway here? Other than a big God with big faith, that's takeaway enough. But how do we respond? Well, we respond by worshiping him. Giving our attention and our hope to him and for him. You might say, in our distraction-filled world, one way to worship God is to actually focus on him rather than being pulled every other which way. It's to actually trust Jesus Christ. We worship him that ultimately our King is stronger than sin and death, that in fact he reverses the power of death, that he will defang it for everyone who trusts in him. And so we cry to him today, both in need and in joy. We ask him, as the hymn does, to charm our fears. Never thought about that? To empty the power out of our fears. And we trust that Jesus can do and will do even better than we hope. I could give a whole raft of applications. I suspect you're probably already thinking of some, right? The two obvious ones here are our fear of death and our fears around health. But let me give just even one more. And this pales in comparison, but it's very, very practical. Right? This week, we're going to have some meetings about the future of our facility as far as how that serves our making disciples or not. You know what I suspect? I'm no prophet. I suspect whatever we choose, one of the biggest questions is going to be money. How do we get that? How do we get enough? What's it going to cost? And, you know, we're not a huge congregation. And what are we going to do? And, you know, I'm not worried about that. I'm not sitting on some trust fund to just pay. Sorry if that's not what I'm saying. I'm not worried about that because our God is the one who established the church and this church and gives us our calling and our mission. We read in the scriptures that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that all the silver and gold fundraisers and figure all that sort of stuff. Yeah, that's fine. But I think worrying that there's just not enough out there isn't quite where we need to be. In fact, I would almost say our concerns ought to be the other way. How do we trust God so that when He provides, we worship Him rather than thinking we've done it? How do we approach Him in such a way through this process that when we call on Him and He shows up and He answers our prayers in ways everything from all but miraculous to very normal, faithful, okay, yeah, I've got a few bucks. And how do we respond to that in a way that's not just, yeah, well, we did it, okay, check. But instead it's, wow, God, this is your plan. And you are the provider. And you are the one who's guiding and leading us. Do you see how that's different? Brothers and sisters, our issues in life, just whether it's money, whether it's health, whether those really aren't tangible issues so much. Those are issues of faith. Do we trust God to guide and lead His people in every way that is necessary in precisely His plans according to His time? And that's really what all of life, this side of heaven, is, isn't it? And here in Mark chapter 5, we have seen two examples, probably the two most potent examples, health and death, showing us that yes, we can trust the Lord. That yes, our faith in Him is not ill-founded, it's not just naive, it's not just whatever the psychologists say, kind of a way to self-soothe. No, but yes, Jesus reigns, and He is for His people, and we can trust Him in every situation, large and small. And so let's pray, and then we're going to sing those truths, both to worship our God and to remind one another of what we too often forget. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, would You work in my heart? Would You work in the heart of each one here, each person connected with this church, that we would be a people who have faith in Jesus Christ. For salvation, yes, and of course, first and foremost, apart from the gospel, there is no faith. But Lord, would You help us not to forget that same gospel, that same miracle that Jesus does in each and every person who is saved, somehow thinking that that's it, that we've exhausted the supply. As if You save us just to leave us twisting in the wind for the rest of our lives on this planet. Father, we see from Your word that that is most definitely not the case, that You do care, that You do meet us in our needs, and that Your plans, whether they're what we want or not, Your plans are what is best, and best for us, and best for eternity. And so it's our prayer, Lord, that as we now sing